The lesson today comes from the book 2 Samuel, 7th chapter, verses 18 through 24, reading as follows. Then King David went in, and he sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. May this be instruction for the people, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have wrought all this greatness so that your servant may know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. There is no one like you, and there is no God beside you. According to all what we have heard with our ears, who is like your people, like Israel? There is another nation on earth whose God went to redeem it as a people and to make a name for himself, doing great and awesome things for them by driving out before his people nations and their gods. And you established your people, Israel, for yourself, to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. These are thy words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is truth."
So we're talking about identity, hence the question, as we embrace the light, you know, who am I? Who am I? I would venture to say, in one way or another, and even now, we beat ourselves up, we struggle with that question of identity. You know, who am I, huh? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, noted pastor, theologian, man of God during World War II, wrote a poem from prison. Here were his words. He said, "Who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once? A hypocrite before others and before myself, a contemptibly woebegone weakling?" Pretty words that speak to the depth of the question, who am I, huh? He asked that, well, as I mentioned, while he was in prison. Oftentimes we seek to have a sense of our identity based on what we do. Wouldn't you agree with that? Well, I'm Pastor John. I serve as a pastor at Resurrection, you know. I'm a parent to John, Brett, and Lauren, a husband to Chris. Yeah, that's who I am, you know, what I do. Or I'm Sarah. I'm an accountant, the daughter of Alan and Jennifer. I'm Tommy. I'm an eighth grader at Kokopah, and I like to work with computers. You know, who am I? You know, David asked the same question. In his own words, from verse 18, he says, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" Let's unpack what's behind his response there. In the beginning of chapter 7, David wanted to build this house for God. It's really a house of worship, a temple wherein God would be praised. And he wanted to do so to legitimize his present rule, because in the past his rule was legitimized by virtue of the fact that he was a man of war, as such, a warrior who led Israel into battle, and they conquered enemies and foes and taking possession of the land. However, through the prophet David. You know, God, David wanted to build him this house of worship again for God. But God said, no, you won't build this house. Solomon will do so. And think of it, this must have come as a great blow to David. I mean, after all, this is something he wanted to do, to legitimize and solidify his sense of self. I mean, what better way to do so than to build a grand edifice, a house of worship to God, so that assuring God's presence amidst his rule. But as I mentioned, God said no. I said we sometimes struggle with identity, do we not? And I mean, oftentimes we seek to have identity by virtue of what we do apart from God. I mean, just here among us, do we have a sense of identity by virtue of career and our accomplishments? You know, is that what kind of becomes kind of the bulwark of our sense of identity? Is it what we've acquired, you know, our stuff? For some, it's reputation. It's my good name. The question is, what happens when, for whatever reason, perhaps our career goes south, or what happens when we kind of lose it all in some venture as such? You know, what happens when all of a sudden people start to kind of malign or, you know, take pot shots at our character and our reputation? Who am I, O Lord, huh? When God said to David, no, you will not be the one to build the temple. God had something better for him to establish, to legitimize his rule, and to establish or solidify him, his sense of self. And that really, that better had to do with God. It had to do with God himself, who God is, and who God declared David to be, and the promises that God made with David, that he would use David. They would use David to further his eternal kingdom. It's interesting. You know, David wanted to build God a house, but you know what God says? No, but I will build you a house. It will be through you, David, and your lineage, all the way up to Mary and Joseph. Joseph was from the house of David. It is through you and your lineage that I will build a house. That was God's covenant promise with David, to establish again his sense of who am I? I have a God. I have a God who's at work, a God who's a saving God, a God who's using me and making promises, something better than what he is to do as such. You know, when David said those words, who am I, O Lord? This was by virtue of a panoramic view. If you would, if your Bibles are open, I'm looking at 2 Samuel chapter 7, 245. We have these on the screen as well, but it's something, it's good just to kind of open the scriptures. But I'm looking at 2 Samuel 7. And what God has said to David, he says, no, David, you're not going to build me a house of worship. For instance, in verse 8 and following, thus says the Lord, he says to David, hey, David, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies. Remember when Saul was pursuing? I have cut off all your enemies before you. David, I will make for you a great name. Next passage, if I could. Verse 10, same section. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And next one, finally, if I could. And this is God, and I will give you rest, rest from your enemies, all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When David sees all this, yeah, he's David the shepherd boy. He knows that, right? He's David the younger, you know, little boy who brought lunch out to his big brothers in the field as they were ready for battle. But he's also, by virtue of who God is, he is David, the anointed one, the one that God protected, the one that God provided for, the one that God used to firmly establish his people in the promised land, the one now through whom God would carry forward the promise to establish his eternal kingdom, his eternal reign. As I mentioned, think of it, little old David, shepherd boy, David, the one through whom, through his lineage, that our Savior Jesus has come. And so when David sees it all, when this is revealed to him, that's where he says, again, let's have that passage. When he sees it all, he says, who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet, this was a small thing in your eyes, O God. Who am I? Who are you? Those same promises that God made with David apply to you and me. If you think about it, by the sovereign grace of God, we've been chosen. Amen? We've been called from the darkness of our sin. We have, our lives have been graced immeasurably and blessed. It is through Christ, as we say yes to Jesus, we're born again, where we're receive the spirit of adoption. Spirit of adoption, wherein we know that we're beloved sons and daughters. That God is using you and me to continue to further that promise, the unfolding of his kingdom. God wants to use you and me to represent and to further that kingdom. I mean, to draw all others into his embrace. Well, look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Read this with me. Could you do that? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Who are we? Well, we're a royal priesthood, God's own people. We're beloved, redeemed, glory-filled, bound for glory. Can I hear an amen to that? But the truth is, that can just kind of wash over us, right? Huh? Yeah. Right, okay, Pastor, let's get back. Let's get our feet back on the earth, you know? This is covenantal promises, the spirit of adoption, sons and daughters. The covenantal promises to gift us, to use us, to further his kingdom. It's not conditional. It's not if. It's unconditional. This is who we are. This is what God is and will bring to pass. It will be fulfilled. I asked you, what's the greatest thing you need to know about yourself? The fact that God is good. That God is your God and that God is good. That God is great, he's almighty. That God loves you, that you're beloved. That God is faithful to the promises. He will bring that all to pass. As I said, it can kind of just wash over us. As we kind of live life and as we're kind of beat up and as we struggle. As we're, you know, kind of eking out our lives. But the truth is, if this is going to be more than just nice words on a Sunday morning, if we're going to truly live into the fullness of our identity, then we're going to need to claim our identity and praise God for it. What do I mean by claim our identity and praise God for it? Because, you know, again, David, here he is. Because of the greatness of God, and as God has given him that viewpoint, that panoramic view of all that God has done for little old David. David is starting to live into that sense of who he is. Wow, God, look what you've done in my life. When he looks at the people of Israel, this goofy little tribe, right? God chose them out from all the people of the world. He, in his sovereign grace, he chose them as his very own. You know, redeemed them, delivered them from enemies, established them. When he sees all that, he's starting to live into a sense of who he is. Not what he does, but who he is by virtue of who God is and what God is doing. He claims his identity, and then he praises God for it. And that's what you really see from verses 25 and following of 2 Samuel 7. I mean, when you read through that, you keep hearing the phrase, David said, "Oh, Lord God, oh, Lord God." I don't know, 6, 7, 8, 9 times says, "Oh, Lord God." And the translation from the original language is, you know, one sense is, "Oh, Lord God, oh, sovereign, graceful God, you just blow me away by your grace, your sovereign grace. Oh, Lord God, all powerful." And he praises God not only for the promise and his saving work, but the fact that God will fully bring it to pass. Oh, Lord God, oh, sovereign, graceful God. Oh, Lord God, oh, God, all powerful. He did this while he was contemplating, right? He was before God. He was in God's presence. And then God speaks into his life. And he gets this sense of who he is, his identity. You know, how about you and I? Are we so immersed in what the world says and who we are by virtue of what we do? Or do we enter into that place of quiet and let God speak into our lives and who we are? That again, we're beloved, that we're redeemed, that we're chosen, we're elevated, called for God's purposes. I mean, do I stop and think, "Wow, God, you took me, a little boy from Minnesota, you know, mowing lawns, you know, playing little league athletics and peewee football and the like, to a man who's about 30, 40 years old." No, I wish, see. To an older man, I must say, whose life has been graced beyond measure, preserved, blessed, for a purpose that in some measure God might leverage my life for an eternal purpose. Wow, huh? We stand in awe. You know, we could either choose to focus on what we're not, or we can focus on who we are and who God has made us to be and what God wants to do through us. Just a quick parenthetical statement. I was reading Psalm 139 in the Indeed, and I felt like God gave me, when he says, the psalmist says, "I am fearfully, wonderfully made." You know, the sense is, God, I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. You made me an introvert, someone who thinks deeply about matters. I am fearfully, wonderfully made. God, you made me an extrovert. I just love to come in and light up the room and I draw energy. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. I'm good at math. Thank you, God, for how you have wonderfully made me. You know, that sense of who God is and what God has made us. And claiming it, celebrating it, praising God for, you know, who we are, who God has made us to be. Are we claiming our identity? Are we celebrating? Are we praising God for who God has made us? And secondly, then, to live into the fullness. It's not a conditional promises. A promise. It is who we are. But do we claim it? Do we live into it? And yes, by claiming it and by giving God praise for who we are, but also then by claiming God's promises. If I could have that up there. Claiming God's promises. You look at David. God, again, I mentioned, he gave him that panoramic view. He's overwhelmed by God, who God is, and what God has been doing and is going to do through his life. He then praises God for it in his own life and in the people of Israelites, and the people of Israel's lives. And then in 25 and following, what does he do? He claims it. He's going to fully live into it. Here's what he says in verse 25. "And now, Lord God, as for the word you have spoken, I just heard it, God, concerning your servant and concerning this house that you will build for me to make my name great. Confirm it forever. Do as you have promised." You know, part of living into it is to claim our birthright, the promises, the covenantal promises that go with being who we are, a son or a daughter. Do we claim the promise, "God, I'm your beloved. You've promised me protection. God, I'm your beloved. You've promised me protection. Your son said, I know my own, and no one will snatch them from my hand. You've promised me protection, God. You've promised me provision. You've invited me to pray in the prayer you taught for daily bread. I trust, God, you're going to provide daily bread, not only physical, but you're going to provide the manna of your word, blessed by the Spirit, into my heart and mind as I step out and do what you'll call me to do. You'll speak faith. God, you've promised me provision to reach out." At his funeral, Alvin Ragnus, he was eulogized as a noted author, you know, whose writings touched lives, as a pastor, effective pastor, leader, and as a man of God. And so they eulogized him. They talked about him. But, you know, the drift started to shift a bit. Because as they talked about Alvin Ragnus, their view started to go from Alvin to God. And they said the reason why Alvin Ragnus was a powerful author, professor, pastor, is because Alvin Ragnus had a great God. You and I have a great God. Do they say that about you and me? Wow. She's got a great God. You know, claiming the promises, protection, provision, claiming the promises, you and I are called. I don't care who you are. We're called to go and make disciples of all nations, to be one and to make them, and to do so as his kids. He has given us authority and power. You know, who am I? He transfers his authority. He says, go and make disciples. All power and authority is given me. Go and make disciples. He transfers that authority. He says, I've authorized you to be my ambassador out there in the world. He's promised us, not only not only given us authority, but also power. You know, when you hear the word and it takes shape, it becomes who you are, and you start to share that word from your sense of identity. It's a powerful word. It touches life. We see it throughout Scripture, right? People who have heard the promise struggled like you and me. Abraham, of course, he must have thought, who am I? Who am I? I'm just kind of a wanderer, nomad. God made the promise that you'll have an heir, father of a great nation. Really? He struggled. He had that one slip, right? You know what I'm talking about, with Hagar. But nonetheless, God's grace is sufficient. He walked in faith, referred to as a man of faith. Miracle of miracles, Isaac is born. Do you think Joseph struggled with his identity? As his brothers threw him into the pit? As he languished in prison? Who am I, God? But God was present. God graced Joseph's life. And it started to come into view that God is using me to sustain the promise, to carry it forward, the one he made to Abraham. He says at the end of his days, as he comes before his brothers, you meant it for harm when you betrayed me, when you threw me into that pit. But God used it for good to preserve a nation. The sovereign, graceful God, all-powerful. How many were here and heard Luke White give his testimony three Sundays or so ago? challenges, right? Struggle. Luke, child of God, one in whom God is present, working through him to touch others. Who am I? Well, you know who you are, right? Here is what Bonhoeffer said again. Who am I, this or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once a hypocrite before others and before myself a contemptibly woebegone weakling? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. I am thine. A royal priesthood, God's very own. That's who we are. That's who God has declared us to be. Will you and I live into the fullness of that, claiming it in the midst of whatever our doubts are about self, praising God for his sovereign grace, you know, claiming those promises that come as kind of a birthright to a born-again person of God, and stepping out, being a disciple, hearing, and by the grace of God doing, and helping others. Will we live into the fullness of our identity as God's beloved? Amen.